his fathers dug. And sometimes we need to go ahead and just dig deep in the Word of God. And when we do, we'll find, like I said, an inexhaustible wealth of spirituality there for you. And that's what I've experienced personally as I've been going through Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And tonight I want to continue on with this thought. Look at verse number 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come." And are come to worship him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, help us tonight. Help us, Lord, to glean some things from your word. Lord, I pray that you just be with us, and especially, Lord, during this Christmas season. Help us, Lord, to see more than just family and presents and glitter and tinsel. But Lord, help us to see you in a greater way. I pray, Lord, for your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, I knew that the children were going to be playing their handbells. I was looking forward to it. I've been in here throughout the school day, and when Miss Esther has them and practicing with the kids, I'll step in or I'll stand out there in the foyer and listen to them. And as the kids are sitting here going like this with their different bells and following the music, it is really fascinating to watch the kids. When I came tonight, I had an expectation of seeing Colby and Ryan and the other kids play those. I mean, that was something I was looking forward to, and I feel bad that they're not able to do that. I think in life we all have some expectations, don't we? We have expectations about life. When a young person is growing up and all of a sudden they go to kindergarten and the kid's really excited, "Oh boy, I get to go to school." And they have a certain amount of expectation until about 3 days after they get there and they realize this is a lot of work. And so in school, there's an expectation. When a young man or a young lady is maybe a junior or they're entering their senior year of high school, they cannot wait until they graduate. "I am a senior this year. I'm ready to graduate this year. I'm ready to get on with life." There's an expectation. They get out of high school, they go to college, or they enter the workforce, and there is an expectation that comes with that. At least there should be. I know some get out of high school and sit around the house and do nothing with their life. How sad. Get a life. Amen? Do something with your life. Each of us have an expectation. I talked to some young people and they say, "Oh yeah, as soon as I get out of school, I'm going to go to Penna, or I'm going to go to Owens, or I'm going to Penna is the high school part. I'm going to go to Owens, or I'm going to go to Terra. I'm going to go to another college. I'm going to take this 2-year degree or a 4-year degree, and I'm going to do this in my life." Well, praise the Lord, get it done, do it. And they have an expectation. They get out of school, they expect to land a job that pays good money, and they're going to be able to provide for themselves. I don't think anybody ever goes to college just to go to college. They go to college hoping that that college education is going to help them when they graduate. Isn't that true? They have an expectation about that. When two young people meet each other and they fall in love, and all of a sudden a ring is given and a date is set, there is an expectation about the engagement. There's an expectation about marriage. And all of a sudden that wonderful day comes and they stand before the preacher and she says, I do, and he says, I do, and the preacher says, it's done, and they kiss for the first time and they start their married life together. When they do that, I believe that there is an expectation in marriage. They expect life to be a certain way. Sometimes people enter marriage with rose-colored glasses on, thinking that it's going to be all this peaches and cream. It's a lot of work, too. There's an expectation. When my children came around, I had expectations for my children. For all of my children, I can honestly say I am not disappointed. My expectations have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled. But I think that we ought to have an expectation for our children. I don't think anybody has children and says, you know what, I think that he's going to be on welfare all of his life and be a miserable wreck and he's going to cost society millions of dollars. That's not the expectation we have for our children. They're born into the world and we think, you know what, they're going to be smart, they're going to have a good job, they're going to take care of themselves, they're going to contribute to society, they're going to be a great figure, a great role model. These are expectations that we have, aren't they? By the way, young people, don't disappoint your parents. A person gets a job. They have an expectation about that job. Whenever I got a job, I was never satisfied on being on the low end of the totem pole. I always wanted to try to better myself. I started working in a factory when I was 16 years old. By the time I was 18, I was running the extrusion press that only the older guys usually ran. By the time I was 20 years old, I was ready to move on to the next job, and they found out that I was going to take a different job, and they brought me into the office, and they said, as a 20-year-old guy, they said, we don't want you to quit. We want you to be the next supervisor. And we want you to eventually run this place. I said, sorry, I'm going to quit anyway. But you know what? I was trying to move forward wherever I was at. I was trying to better myself. There was an expectation with my job. I wanted to do more and I wanted to try to better myself in those areas. I think there ought to be an expectation. You know, all of these things, whether it's a high school graduation or marriage or children or job, all of these come with an expectation. I do a certain type of a job, I'm going to get a certain type of a pay, I'm going to get vacation pay, I'm going to get benefits, all of these things. These things come with expectations. As a child of God, I think we ought to have some expectations about being saved. Amen? And you know, not only is being a child of God, not only being saved, but being a member of Grace Baptist Church. We ought to have some expectations about being a church member, about people loving us and caring for us and showing common courtesy and reaching out and being helpful and kind and all of those things. In John chapter number 13, verse 35, it says, hereby shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. I don't think anybody in their right mind would enter into any one of these things that I had mentioned without having some type of a good expectation. We don't enter into life saying, I can't wait to fail. I can't wait to make a mess out of things. It's going to be so great just messing stuff up. No. We enter into life with an expectation that we are going to succeed and we're going to do well and we're going to have the best. When the wise men come to the stable, or when they came to, when they came to Christ, I think that as they came with an expectation of who they were going to meet. They were just not on some type of a pointless pilgrimage. They were on a journey to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They were on a journey to meet the Savior. And it says in verse number 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They had an expectation about meeting the Savior. And that's what I want to preach to you about tonight. The journey to Jesus Christ has expectations behind it. Their journey was one. Not only was it a journey of sacrifice, a journey of humility, it was a journey of faith, as I talked about this morning. Their journey to Jesus Christ was a journey filled with expectation. They looked forward to, they anticipated meeting the Savior. I want you to notice some things about their expectation. Number one, by the way, fellas, you can preach this at the nursing home. You can preach this at the jail. Number one, they expected to find Him. When they made their journey to Jesus Christ, they expected to meet God. They expected to find Him. Look at Matthew chapter number 2, look at verse number 11. "And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him." God is the only one that is to be worshipped. I believe as being wise men, they understood that God was the only one that's to be worshipped. Not man. Not some false god, but God and God alone. When they came and they fell down and worshipped Him, in verse number 11, they opened treasures, they presented it to Him. Number one, the journey was a journey of expectation. They expected to find Him. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 29, verse number 13. It says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And verse 14 says, "And I will be found of you." I've heard people say, "You know, preacher, I don't think that God would ever send anybody to hell that has never heard." Have you ever heard something like that? The question is there anybody out there that's really never heard? No. In Psalm 119, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and His firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no voice or language where His voice is not heard." Every place we go, God is speaking. And you look at the creation around us and God is screaming at the universe. There is a Creator behind this God. Stand up and take notice. And when the creature that God has created will honestly take an assessment and look around and say, "You know what? There has to be a Creator behind all this. I will seek after that Savior. I will seek after that God who created everything." Then God promises, Jeremiah 29, verse number 13 and 14, that He will be found if you'll seek Him with your whole heart. You say, "Well, what about those people that are living on the outback? Or those people that are living in Africa? Those people are living in the jungles of South America? Well, they've never heard about Jesus Christ." But the problem is, they are not seeking after their Creator. They're worshiping some stone or some snake or some lizard or something that they carved out of a tree. And they're saying, "This is God." When the bottom line is, anybody with human reasoning would understand that if you took a piece of wood and took a knife and carved a figure, you would not bow down and worship that which you had carved. Common sense will tell you that. That thing that you made, the Bible calls them dumb idols. They cannot see, they cannot speak. They have to be borne or carried about. And common sense would tell us that piece of wood that you carved a face on and ears and eyes and a nose did not create anything. But if we will seek after the one that created all things, the Bible tells us very clearly that He will be found. There is an invitation that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 28. He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in verse number 17 of chapter number 22, it says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." Over and over and over we find in the Scripture there is an invitation to come and to seek after God. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto God, and He will abundantly pardon." And so we need to understand, they had an expectation. Their journey, their toil, their time was all given with an expectation to find Him. An expectation to find God. Recently, scientists have been on the endeavor to find the God particle. Doesn't that sound scientific? There is a God particle out there that holds everything together. God is not a particle. God is the one that made the particle. Amen? But they're searching. They're trying to find this little bitty something that nobody can see, that all they can do is theorize about. And say that there's some type of an invisible force there that's holding these molecules together. But if they would read the Bible, they would find that all things are held together by the word of His power. It's God. We don't need a particle. We've got the real thing. And so, number one, they expected to find Him. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. They had an expectation to find Him. "Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we are come." They had an expectation. They had an expectation to find Him. Verse number 11, look what it says. Why did they come? Why did they come? They came, why? To worship Him. They had an expectation when they met the Savior, they were going to worship Him. You know, when we come together, come let us worship. Let us worship. Come let us worship the Lord. All throughout the Scripture, the idea is we are to fall down before the Lord our Maker. We are to worship Him. In Psalm 95, verse number 6 through 8, listen to this. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart." The Westminster Confession, Spurgeon's confessional and his catechism said this. The very first line on each of those makes this statement. "The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." You know, that's what those individuals who've gone through catechism classes, that's one of the things that they learned. Wouldn't be a bad thing for Independent Baptists to learn. Amen? We ought to go ahead and learn the fact that the chief end of man is to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. You know what that means? It means basically we are to worship Him and worship Him alone. All of our creation are gods that we treasure. All the things that we hold dear to us mean absolutely nothing 5 seconds after you take your last breath. They had an expectation to worship Him, to worship God. Number three, look at verse number 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented Him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They came to Christ and they had an expectation. They had an expectation to find Him. They had an expectation to worship Him. They had an expectation to honor Him. You know, sometimes I wonder about people. You know, people will come and they'll trust Christ as their Savior. Boom, they're gone. They don't live for God. They don't go to church. They don't do anything for God. But if you talk to them, oh yeah, I'm thankful I'm saved. Man, what are you saved from? Now, I'm not saying that you have to be a certain person to be saved, but I'm just saying that if you get saved, you ought to be a certain type of person. Amen? I mean, I think there's a little bit of difference there. But they expected to honor Him with their lives. Honor Him with the best that they had. Adam Clark said this, "They offered Him incense as their God." One of the requirements in the Old Testament was when they made the incense for the altar of incense, it had to be made with a certain recipe. And one of the ingredients in it was frankincense. And as the altar of incense made the sweet aroma that went up before God, frankincense was burning. And so they offered to Him frankincense. And Adam Clark said, they offered Him incense as their God, gold as their king, and myrrh as united to a body subject to suffering and death. I thought, wow, that's a good statement. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said this, "Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, probably these were the best things their country afforded. Their presence ordinarily, and the presence ordinarily made to great persons." They presented the very best that they had. As I said this morning, we ought to give God our best, not our leftovers. Amen? He is worthy. And when a person gets saved, when they come to Jesus, there ought to be an expectation in their life, and that expectation is this. That expectation is, I'm going to honor God with my life. They gave their best to the King. But what about you? Are you giving your best to the Lord? Are you honoring God with your best? As the wise men came, they came with expectations. You know, when I came to Jesus Christ, I'll be honest with you, I came with expectations. I came as a wicked, rotten, hell-deserving sinner. But when I met the Lord, I had some expectations for my life. Not because of me, but because of what I heard about Him. What are my expectations about coming to Jesus? Number one, the expectation of forgiveness. When I came to Christ, I came expecting to be forgiven. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse number 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." My expectation in coming to Jesus Christ, that all the wicked things and all the vile things, that all the things that ever thought or all the things that ever did, are all gone. Washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Forever forgotten. Never to be remembered again. I think every sinner ought to think about that. I remember when I was just a boy, my mom would tell me, she'd say, "Ricky," she'd say, "you better be good, because if you're not good, one day you're going to stand before God and everything that you've done in the secret, He's going to shout from the housetops." Scared me to death. And every time, and honestly, I was probably about this young man's age down here, and I'd do something wrong, I'd get in trouble, and right away I think, "Oh no, God's going to shout that from the housetops one day." And that burned in my conscience. And every time I did something wrong, I thought about one day, boy, everybody's going to know all the wicked things that I did because they're going to shout it from the housetops. And I got reading through the Scripture and I found that verse. And I'm thinking, oh, man, what am I going to do? Get forgiven. I had an expectation when I came to Christ. The expectation of forgiveness. I had the expectation of salvation. Deliverance. What it means. In Titus 3:5 it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Romans chapter 10, verse number 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be," what? "Saved." Delivered from the point of danger. That's what the word "save" means. I had an expectation in coming to Jesus Christ. It was for salvation. It was for deliverance. Deliverance not only from this wicked life that I was living, but deliverance from a place called hell in the future. My expectation in coming to Jesus Christ was eternal life. "And I've given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish," it says in John chapter number 10 and verse number 27. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He," what? "He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That took place for me back in 1978. I was just a young man. But He gave me eternal life, and He said I'd never perish. I had an expectation when I came to Jesus. And that expectation was, I didn't want to die and go to hell, and I wanted to live forever in a place called heaven with the Lord and with all those that are saved forever and ever. I had an expectation. I had an expectation of escaping the fires of hell. Now, you might think this is odd. Before my wife and I got saved, we used to, like a lot of lost people do, we used to go to the movie theaters. Since I've got saved, I don't go to the movie theaters anymore. I don't think Christians ought to go to the movie theaters. That's my personal opinion. You shouldn't support Hollywood, and that's all it's about. It's just a mess. And by the way, that's the same way on your one-eyed monster in your living room. And here's a rule of thumb. If my TV cusses at me, or if there's anything on there that would not be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what I do? I turn it off. Sometimes I have to turn off the news. Amen? But I had an expectation. An expectation of escaping hell. In Psalm 9, verse number 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." In John chapter number 3 and verse number 36, it talks about how that he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Well, I didn't want that. I wanted to be able to live forever in a place called heaven. My expectation when I came to Christ was a home in heaven. In John chapter number 14, verse number 1 through 3, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." You know, people are just worried about all kinds of stuff today. Christian, listen, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about going to hell. The price for your sin has been paid for. Amen? You got the opportunity now just to look forward to heaven. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 1, for we know if this earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know what he's saying? If our body dies, God's going to give us a new body. He's going to give us a new home. Thank God, my expectation in coming to Jesus was a home forever. In Hebrews 4 and verse number 9, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. You know, life is filled full of so much hustle and bustle and worry and fussing and feuding and fighting with one another. I'll be so glad to go to heaven when all that stuff is behind, amen. You never have to worry about unions up there, brother, amen. And meeting deadlines at Jeep, thank God for that. You know there isn't going to be any overtime up there. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? No more having to deal with that guy that's ahead of you at work, Brother Don, that doesn't do his work. Amen. You don't have to worry about idiots on the road that don't know how to drive, Brother Troy. Amen. Because in heaven, everybody knows how to drive. Everybody's going to be perfect. A home in heaven. My expectation in coming to Jesus was to live forever in a sinless, perfect place. Take your Bible and turn over to Revelation chapter number 21. It describes our future home. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. By the way, this is future. In the future, the first heaven and the first earth are going to pass away. Now, for those of you that are thinking theologically, which heaven and earth are we living in now then? The first. There are some that are out there teaching that we're living in the second or the third. I heard one group saying we're actually living in the seventh earth, and there's been seven earths and seven heavens since the original. They haven't read their Bible. See, the Bible says in the future there is a coming a time when heaven and earth is going to pass away, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. That is future. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven and prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Look at verse number 27, same chapter. Talking about the new Jerusalem and new heavens. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that what? Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know what that tells me? Heaven is going to be a perfect place. Heaven is going to be a sinless place. When I came to Jesus Christ, I came with an expectation. I'll be honest with you. When I got saved, I was ready to get saved. I was ready to get saved because I was sick and tired of my sinfulness. I was sick and tired of the things that was going on in my life. I was ready for the Lord to change me. When I came to Him, I came with an expectation. And that expectation was to live in a forever in a sinless, perfect place called heaven. Look at Revelation 21. Look at verse 22 through 24. Before I got saved, I had an uncle that used to preach at me all the time. I had another uncle that was a preacher too, and he'd preach at me. My grandmother was a dear Christian woman, and she used to talk to me about the Lord. My mom used to talk to me about the Lord. They're all gone now. All of them are with the Lord. Matter of fact, the older I get, the more people I know in heaven. The more people I know in heaven, the more I look forward to going to heaven. It's been 7 years since I've seen my mom. I take that back. It's been 9 years since I've seen my mom. My mom died in 05. My dad died in 07. Both of them knew the Lord. My one uncle died in 1980. He got a chance to see me get saved. I was happy about that. One day I'm going to look forward to seeing him again. My grandmother, who was born in 1900, died in 1988. And I got a chance to talk to her after I got saved and told her what happened in my life, and she was just so happy. Now she's with the Lord. Heaven is going to be a place of a wonderful reunion. A wonderful reunion. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 22, it says, "And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Now notice verse 24. "And the nations of them which are," what? "Saved, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." The last part of verse number 27 talks about those who are going to be dwelling there, those who are going to be bringing their glory and honor before the Lord. It talks about they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those that are saved. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a grand reunion. Those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I got saved, I had an expectation. And that expectation was that He was going to write my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it would never be erased. I got saved back on October 30th, 1978. Since that time, I have disappointed the Lord more times than I could probably ever count. But I'm here to tell you, I have never been disappointed in the Lord. Never been disappointed in the Lord. He has never disappointed me. Jesus has always and always will fulfill my greatest expectation, not only in this life, but in the life to come. The Apostle Paul made it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9 when he said this. He said, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of men, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." He is saying, you know, heaven is going to be so indescribable, and it's going to be so great, words cannot even describe it. Jesus always has and always will fulfill my greatest expectation. The wise men, they had an expectation in coming to Jesus. Have you come to Christ? In doing so, what is your expectation in coming to Jesus? Let's bow our heads, please. The journey to Jesus was a journey of expectation. We ought to expect forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, escaping the vengeance of hell. We ought to expect a home in heaven, a grand reunion one day. Tonight, are you living for the Lord? Are you living for Him? You should. You should expect great things from Him, because He's the greatest expectation that you'll ever meet. That's what the wise men found out. Father in heaven, Lord, I do ask and pray that You'd speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to live a life that's filled with expectation of who You are and what You've done for us. I pray, Lord, You bless this invitation. Lord, we give it to Thee in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight and you'd like to come and pray, the altar is open. As the piano and the organist plays, why don't you just come and say, Lord, help me to live a life that is worthy of all the things that You've done for me. Tonight, if the Lord has spoken to you, would you come? Maybe you've got a burden on your heart. Maybe there's something that the Lord is dealing with you about. Would you come if the Lord has spoken to you? Lord, tonight we are thankful for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You'd help each and every one of us to live our lives filled with expectation of who You are, all that You've done, and all that You're going to do. I pray, Lord, tonight that You'd give us safety as we go to our homes. Lord, keep us safe through the snowy roads, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be a witness of the saving grace of God to those who we come in contact with this week. Lord, I pray that You help us, Lord, to glorify You in all that we say and do. Bless, we pray, us with Your presence as we go. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Good to see each and every one of you out. Don't forget, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. God bless.